What a thrill, what an honor to get to be here, and thank you for the great spirit that you brought to this meeting. I promise you, if we just took that first point that the pastor gave, this meeting would have been a rich time of fellowship with the Lord. Nothing more powerful on the planet than prayer. You understand, by prayer you can move the arm of the Almighty, the God with whom nothing is impossible. Nothing. So I don't know what's in your life and you don't know what's in mine. Here's what I know. Prayer is the answer to every bit of it. And boy, I'm here to have my cup filled. My cup filled. Thank you, Brother Vaughn, for the incredible spirit and heart that you and your family and these precious staff members put in. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I, a while back here, fell down in the front of a church and broke two bones in my leg, and they're mending. I don't know if you can understand what a dilemma that is. Here I am, a lawyer, and I got nobody to sue for my broken bones. That's a conundrum. I want you to listen very carefully to these next couple of minutes. I want to ask you this incredibly sensitive question. How's your love life? You say, my love life? Yeah. You cannot imagine how close your love life is tied to your prayer life. Now, I'm not talking about your romantic love life. I'm talking about the love life that's commanded by the Word of God. There is no such thing as a good Christian with a bad love life, because God commands it, absolutely commands it. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Thou therefore, my son," Paul speaking to Timothy, "be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus." God puts a special emphasis on some things. He says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God." Now, it doesn't say it's unlikely, doesn't say it's difficult. The Bible says without faith, you cannot do one thing to please God. Not one. And yet God says there's something more important than faith, more important than grace. Now, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around. But I want you to look at what it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "And now abideth faith." Boy, there's that commodity that without it we can't do one thing to please God. "Hope." Faith is the substance of things hoped for. "Then charity, these three. But the greatest of these is not faith," and it's not hope. "The greatest of these is charity. Therefore, God puts a special command in the first verse of chapter 14. Follow after," say out loud the next word, "charity." That word "follow" there means with a passioned pursuit. God says, I want you to have a passioned pursuit for charity that exceeds faith. Wow. How's your love life? The word charity used there in the Bible is the word agape. It's the word for love. It's the word for a love that only God can produce. There's three words for love, and listen to these, because we live in a culture that's enamored with the word love. I walked in a motel the other day, and I'm checking in, and the people behind the counter said, "Oh, we just love you, we love you, we love you, Mr. Gibbs." They don't even know me. And by the way, they don't love me. They love my credit card. That's what they love. They're just trying to sauce me up so they can get more money out of me. The first word for love that's found in Scripture, and I want you to catch this, is the word eros. 99% of the time when the world uses the word love, this is the word they're using. It's the word for a physical attraction, a sensual attraction. We get the word erotic from it. A young man gets interested in a young lady, and Brother Foster, he says, I think maybe I'm falling in love. He better be careful. He may just be erasing, physically attracted. By the way, this is why most people get married. They're attracted to each other. What they forgot is one day what they're looking at won't be there. On either end. So all of a sudden they say, well, I don't know. I guess I don't love you anymore. You never did. You were just physically attracted. Then along comes somebody else that's more attractive to you. Boy, does the devil know how to dangle that out there. God never commands you to eros. Never. The second word in the Bible for love is the word philia. We get the word philanthropic from it. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Philia is just the love of a nice person. It's just a kindness love. Have you ever met somebody, maybe they're not even saved, but they're just nice. You say, ah, what a nice, loving person. Now, an unsaved person can eros, and an unsaved person can filio, but an unsaved person cannot agape. This is a love that only God can produce through you. And if you wonder how important it is, when you look at Galatians 5, it's the first fruit of the Spirit. There is no way you're walking in the Spirit if you don't have this love. How's your love life? But God says, I want to make sure you understand how important this is. He said, I'm going to give you three bell markers. Go back to chapter 13 again. Look at verse 1. Paul, speaking to the Christians in Corinth, says, and though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, this agape love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I have that marked in my Bible. I hope you put a star by it. Boy, is this powerful. You know what a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal was? It was the irritating noise that merchants made to try to get your attention. If you go to the old part of Jerusalem, they still do it. They screech, they howl, they can shriek with their voices, and you say, what an irritating noise. Now, we don't do that in America. We have flashing lights and neon and all kinds of stuff to attract you. But in that day, that irritating noise of the merchants to try to get your attention was called a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You know what God just says? If you don't have this love, all you're going to be in this world is an irritating noise. Now, that's not the world saying that, Brother Vaughn. That's God saying that. I wonder how many days I've been an irritating noise. Have you ever had a car pull up next to you? It happened to my wife and I not long ago. There's some kids in the car. They just got their boombox and that thing just thumping away. Our windows are up, their windows are up. We pull up next to each other. And I'm telling you, the vibrations are coming from their car across the pavement up into our car. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you say, what an irritating noise. Spiritually, that's you. That's me. If we don't have this love, God says, here's my declaration. It's not the world saying, it's God saying it. David Gibbs is just an irritating noise. You don't want to be without this love. Look at the second thing he says, verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. How many of you'd be impressed if I could move mountains? I know I sure would be. And have not charity. Say out loud the next three words. I am nothing. Whew. The Lord says, without this love, I'm nothing but an irritating noise. And then he says, without this love, I'm a nothing. Wonder how many days I was a nothing. It wasn't that I didn't do things, but I'm a nothing. Because love wasn't in it. Look at the third thing he says. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, not some, all. And though I give my body to be burned and have not agape charity, it profiteth me nothing. Nothing can take the place of this love. When I ask, how's your love life? Without it, you're going nowhere. Because all we are is an irritating noise. I wonder if at home in your family you're an irritating noise. Or have you got this love? Now, Jesus commands this love. Turn to John chapter 13. Jesus has this huge throng of followers and his disciples. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, straight from the lips of Jesus, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And the word is agape. This is not a desirable option, it's a command. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And by the way, it's the very love that God gives. How many of you know John 3:16? For God so what? Loved the word, and it's the word agape. That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now look what he says in verse 35. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How's your love life? Wow. Now go back to chapter 13 one more time, please. Verse 4. God says, just so that you can benchmark and make sure this love is operational in your life, because without it, I'm nothing but an irritating noise, and without it, I'm a nothing. God says, I want to give you a benchmark. Here's the first benchmark. He said, charity, this love, suffereth long. Underline that in your Bible. It means you can't wear it out. Nothing, nothing can make this go away. Nothing. Oh, you can easily defeat Eris. You can easily defeat Filio. But nothing can defeat the love of God in you. Nothing. That's it. I've had it. I'm sick and tired. I've put up with too much already. Why in the world do I put up with you? This is nonsense. You kids are driving me crazy. This love never says that. You can't wear it out. Never. Whoa. How's your love life? A man wrote a very nasty letter about our ministry some years ago. It was, to call it inaccurate would be a compliment. It was one lie after another. Never talked to us, but writes this thing up there and then sends it out. And all of a sudden, my friends are calling me saying, this isn't true, is it? I said, no, that's not true. That's a scandalous lie. Absolutely not true. But I got ticked off. How many of y'all have ever gotten ticked off, right? And so here's what I decided to do. It came out on a Friday. On Saturday, here's what I said. I'm out of town for the weekend preaching. I'm going to be back. But on Monday, I'm going to start. I am going to sue him once a day, every day, for 30 straight days. I'm going to put a lawsuit on his desk every single day. I'm going to make him howl. I'm going to make him regret the day he was born. And I felt wonderful about it. Wonderful. Hey, he started it. I'm just finishing it. I told all the lawyers, be in at 1 o'clock on Monday. I want to have a conference. Because if you can come up with more ideas how we're going to shag him. And I'm rolling. And I'm going to turn him into the attorney general. I'm going to put him into the fraud division. I mean, I'm just going after it. Well, I got back in town just a little ahead of 10 o'clock, walked in my office, and I ran into my secretary, Mrs. Block. She's with the Lord now. But the minute I walked in, she said, Brother Gibbs, I saw that letter. That's awful. I said, yeah. She said, that's all lies. She said, I've been here over 20 years. That's all lies. I said, I know, Shirley, I know. She said, well, I know what you're going to do. I said, yes, yeah, Shirley. I got it all mapped out. I'm going to sue him once a day, every day for 30 straight days. I'm going to bankrupt them with legal fees. It's going to be good, Shirley. It's going to be good. She looked at me and she said, no, you're not going to do that. You're going to love him. And pray for him, aren't you? And I said, yeah. Right after I get even. She said, Brother Gibbs, you can't do that to him. She said, the Bible forbids it. And that'd make you worse than him. Now, I did not say this out loud, but I promise you I thought it. I'm standing there looking at Mrs. Block, this dear godly lady, and I'm thinking, Lord, right now I do not need a Christian secretary. I just don't. And I really don't need one that knows the Bible. And she's recited Matthew 5 to me by heart. Go look at what it says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And by the way, the word love there was the word, not agape, but philia. Boy, that's the world standard right there. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. But you treat me like dirt? Why in the world would I put up with you if I don't have to? But I say unto you, say out loud the next three words, would you? Love your enemies. Whoa. Brother Gibbs, you don't know my mother-in-law. You don't know my neighbor. You don't know my boss. You're right, I don't. But it don't matter. You are absolutely, by the Jesus and God you serve, commanded to love your enemies. You know what I've discovered? Many of you know this. The world's full of irritating people. How many of you know that's true? How many of you got some irritating people in your family? Hold your hand up, yeah. How many of you are sitting next to one right now? They're everywhere. And you know what your God says? Here's my command. I am commanding you to love them with a love that nothing can wear out. Nothing. But he goes on. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And say out loud in unison the next phrase. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. God says, I'm commanding you to love them, do good to them, and pray for them. How's your list of irritating people you're praying for? This is commanded. Well, Brother Gibbs, I just don't have any, I don't have anybody irritating. You know what I've discovered? Rush hour traffic can give you irritating people. But you're never going to pray right if your love life isn't right. She said, Brother Gibbs, you would break God's heart if you sue him. You'd break his heart. She said, promise me you won't sue him. And I'm standing there thinking, my morning was fine. Until I ran into a lady who knows the Bible. She said, promise me you won't sue him. I said, okay, surely I won't sue him. She said, well, I knew you'd want to do what was right. So when I saw you pull up, I dialed him on the phone. And he's on line five, and I look down at line five just blinking away. So you can tell him you love him and want to pray for him. Now, I want you to hear me. Agreeing with what's in that verse changes nothing. Doing it changes everything. I can't imagine there's a man here that would say, well, I mean, how would you disagree with what came straight from the lips of Jesus Christ? But knowing what it says changes nothing. You got to do it. Now, Shirley was from West Virginia. But she had Italian in her background, and when she wanted you to do something, she'd go like this. She lifts the phone up. She said, "Tell him you love him and want to pray for him." And I looked at her and I said, "Leave me alone." You see, maybe this is all interesting and just no problem for you. But you know what I find? Most of us, it's no problem because we don't do it. Ooh. She hands me the phone and she says, "Tell him you love him and you want to pray for him." I said, "Hello." That's all I said, "Hello." The guy cussed me out. That's all I said was, "Hello." The so-called religious leader tore into me cussing. I held the phone back. I said, "You hear that, Shirley? Let's go back to once a day, every day for 30 straight days. And once we flattened him and got him on the mat, then we'll love him." She said, "Tell him you love him." I said, "I just called to tell you I love you." He said, "You don't mean that." I thought, boy, are you dead right. Don't you look, this is hard stuff. Because we have gotten so comfortable not doing it. Then we wonder why the anointing of the Holy Spirit is thwarted. When the very love he commands is thwarted. I just want to tell you something. You're a bad dude. You've done me a lot of harm. Wrongfully. But I'm worse than you. Because I wanted to destroy you. And I put a plan in action to do it. But I ran into a godly lady like an Abigail with David. And she reminded me what the scripture says. I said, "Number one, I'm going to pray for you. And if you have a special need, if you tell me, I promise you, I'll pray. And I'm going to love you." How's your love life? We're living in a nation right now that is literally ripped apart with hatred and spite. But tragically, our churches are ripped apart. Now, here's one thing. You're not in charge of anybody else's love life, but you're 100% in charge of yours. Love them, bless them, pray for them. Wow. A wonderful missionary couple, Jim and Elizabeth Elliott, were on their way to the mission field. She's pregnant with their first child. They're going to Ecuador to reach the headhunters. A very, very dangerous field. They're going after people that kill people and eat them. The oil companies have all pulled out because the headhunters keep killing them, and they learned how to bring their choppers down. They would throw their spears such that they would foil the rotors on the choppers. And finally, the oil companies said, it's just too dangerous. And one of the few fields where even the army couldn't help them, so they pulled out. They went down there praying for these people and loving them. Isn't it funny? Everybody wants to go to a safe field. When's the last time you said, send me to people that want to eat you? They need Christ too. They got down there and Jim Elliot hooked up with a fellow by the name of Nate Saint. And they had a small airplane. And they started probing the jungles because these people had this mystical ability just to disappear into the jungles, into the terrain. And finally they found them and they started showing themselves a little bit. And they feigned friendship. They were saying, come down, come down. So Nate Saint and Jim Elliot landed their little airplane on a beach there. And when they landed, these warriors turned on them, grabbed them and killed them. Only they didn't kill them quickly. They killed them savagely. They roasted them over a fire for 10 days, making them wish they were dead. Word got back to the mission compound that Elizabeth Elliot's husband has been martyred. He'll never see the child she's carrying. And immediately they came to her and they said, Elizabeth, do you want to go home? She said, no. Do you want to go to another field? She said, no. What do you want to do, Elizabeth? She said, I need to spend time in prayer. And then I'm going to go reach them. We understood how dangerous this was. We were not naive. But God loves these people. And we want God to use us to take the gospel to him. She said, I'm going to pray. They said, well, if you're going back in there, we'll get the army to go with you. She said, no, you send the army. They'll just disappear in the jungle. No. She said, I'll just go in with a handful of other missionaries. They said, you'll perish. She said, then I'll perish. But I will have done what God wanted me to do. She went in, they found the very tribe that killed her husband. And I had the privilege numerous times to be on the same platform and preach with Elizabeth Elliot being there. And I said, didn't it scare you to go in? She said, Brother Gibbs, I was terrified. I had trouble to make my legs stop shaking. But she said, by prayer, you can do the impossible. She said, the key is to love them and pray. When they encountered this tribe, the chief came out and went ballistic, threatening them. He said, do you not understand how fierce we are? Do you not understand what we did to the other two missionaries? Elizabeth Elliot said, I understand. And he said, where do you get the power to stand in front of me? She said, I love you. And I've prayed for you. The chief went crazy. He said, for 10 days as I roasted your husband, that's all he kept saying. That the God he serves loves us and he loves us and that he was praying for us. And his last words before he died was, I'm praying. A new commandment I give unto you. Elizabeth Elliot led that chief to Christ. That chief is now the pastor of the Baptist church there. I had the privilege to be on the same platform with him a couple of times. He said, "What can you do against prayer? It's all powerful." They had a power because they loved us and their prayer. How's your love life? How's your prayer life? I promise you, it's the most powerful thing in the world. A strange thing happened after they led that tribe to Christ. Elizabeth Elliot said, "I want to go upriver. There's another tribe up here." And the people she'd won to Christ, I said, no, don't go up there. Those are the really bad headhunters. Those are the headhunters we're afraid of. They're way worse than us. Elizabeth Elliot said, "I'm going to spend a month in fasting and prayer, and then we're going." Do you understand how powerful prayer is? When I met Elizabeth Elliot, I said, "You're so quiet. I mean, I just thought she'd be this." I said, "You're so genteel." She said, "Brother Kibbs, I'm a nothing, but I got a God who's in everything. And by prayer. I got on an airplane early in the morning. And I don't like mornings. I don't do mornings well. I get up, but I just don't like them. How many of you are like my dear wife? You bound out of bed in the morning. Hold your hand up, would you? Yeah. Ought to be legal to shoot you, okay? The flight is going to be 5:45. That's when it leaves. So I'm getting on the plane, and they put a new interior in, and the seats were abysmally small, just terrible. How many of you know they're making the seats tinier and tinier? I mean, when I look at these seats now, I think, I do not need a seatbelt. I really don't. Once I'm wedged in, turn this baby upside down. I'm not going anywhere. You know that deal, in the event of an emergency? If there's an emergency, me and this seat will leave together. We'll just mosey out of here. And I tell people, bad this way is this way. There's no leg room. If the guy in front of you leaned back, you could do dental work on him. I mean, his head is in your lap. I looked at the seat. And there was a flight attendant standing there. They're loading the plane up. And I didn't say one word about her. I commented on the seat. I said, "That's the most puny seat I've ever seen." That's what I said, quote. She let me have it. I said, "That's the most puny seat I've ever seen." Loud, where everybody could hear it. She said, "Well, you could lose weight, you know." I thought, sweet Alabama. But all of a sudden, my love life disappeared. And I didn't pray for her. I got even. She said, "You could lose weight, you know." I said, "You know what? You're right, and you could get prettier." I I said, you are beyond all doubt one of the most seriously cosmetically challenged people I've ever met. I said, when you fell out of the tree, you didn't miss a branch on the way down. Now, the people around me are clapping. Hey, I feel wonderful. A businessman sitting there got his pen. He said, say it again. I'll write that down. Isn't it funny? Doesn't matter whether the challenge is big or little. You're commanded to love and pray for. That's the command. She went huffing off, and I'm on my way to cross the country to go to Oregon to do a trial that day. That night I'm going to preach in a Bible conference, and I'm putting my coat up overhead. And all of a sudden some tracks in my pocket just slid out. And I picked them up and was putting them back. And the Lord said, probably not a good time to give her one. Without this love and without prayer, we're nothing. We're just an irritating noise. And the world doesn't want to hear this. But by prayer, you can change every bit of it. I went up by that lady. And I said, I want to apologize to you. I said, I spoke to you like I'd never want somebody to speak to my wife or daughter. And I said, you may not understand this, but I broke God's heart. Without this love, without prayer, you're shattering the heart of God. Wow. She said, in 22 years as a Delta flight attendant, nobody's apologized. I said, well, I am. And I said, I wouldn't blame you for not taking this, but please don't hold me against this. What would it take for you to say, by the grace of God, I am going to love my enemies, big, small, doesn't matter. I'm going to love them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to agape them. And I'm going to pray for them. As I walked away from that lady, I said, is there something I can pray for you for? What would it take for you to fix it? The devil doesn't care what we just heard as long as we don't do anything with it. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can leave this conference touched by the Holy Spirit.